Passage this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to be considering together verses 11 through verse 26. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. Hear God's word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor said, asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, quote, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now when the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus, the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It's given to us by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it this morning, Father, we need your Spirit's help. So, Father, would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word. Cause it to go forth with great power. Cause it to accomplish among your people this morning what you desire. For our good and for your glory, would you use it to humble us? Would you use it to show us our sin? And would you use it to show us your kind provision of your Son? Show us marvelous things this morning in your word, Father. Would you be pleased to forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to make much of Christ this morning for your people. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we come to Jesus and his trial before Pontius Pilate, and there's much here to unpack. So far in our study of this gospel, we focused on Jesus' reception from the Jewish authorities, and we've done little to discuss how Jesus was received by the Gentiles of his day. So here we have Jesus before a Gentile leader being examined on his truth claims. Will he defend himself? Will Pilate be persuaded that Jesus is who he claims? Will he be persuaded that Jesus is who the religious leaders claim him to be? What are we to make of all this? If you were here last week or you watched online, you'll recall that we considered together the final moments in the life of Judas. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, returned to the temple in our text last week, and he confessed to the priests that he'd sinned, and they responded, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And we discussed that that's the worst thing that a priest or a minister can say to someone confessing their sin. What do I care? See to it yourself. Well, this morning as we unpack this text together, we're going to consider the silence of Jesus in verses 11 through 14. We're going to look at the release of Barabbas in verses 15 to 23. And then we're going to look at the guilt of the people in verses 24 through 26. So look with me again there to the first three or four verses there in verses 11 through 14. Now when... hold on a second. I printed it there twice. The silence of Jesus. Now when Jesus stood before the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. We've mentioned before that Jesus has been turned over to Pilate. He's been turned over to the Roman government because the Jewish leaders do not possess the power of capital punishment. So if they want someone put to death, they've got to get the Romans to do it. And they've got to give the Roman officials a compelling reason why that person deserves to die. Luke records for us what they told Pilate as they presented him before Pilate in Luke chapter 23. Luke tells us, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea and from Galilee, even to this place.'" So whereas a couple weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin and they charged Jesus with blasphemy. They charged him with claiming to be God. That's not the charge they give to Pilate. Pilate isn't a religious leader. Pilate is a Gentile government official. He is unconcerned about the charge of blasphemy. So they've got to give Pilate a different rap sheet for Jesus. They've essentially told Pilate that the problem with Jesus and what Pilate's problem should be with Jesus is that he's a seditious zealot who is stirring up the Jews and calling them to rebel against Caesar and not pay their taxes. But as Pilate questions Jesus, Jesus remains silent. He does not speak up to defend himself. And this is to fulfill Isaiah 53, which says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth." That was Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. You see, Pilate is in a tough spot. He's charged with keeping the peace among the subjugated Jewish people. He doesn't want a riot on his hands, and yet he cannot ignore the charges that are brought to him against Jesus. He fears the people, and he fears Caesar. He's an underling. He's a governor of this backwater province, and being made governor of Israel is not a lofty position in the Roman hierarchy. In John's gospel, he tells us some revealing information about Pilate's fears. In John chapter 19, it says, "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.'" So Pilate is astonished and amazed that Jesus won't open his mouth to defend himself. You can almost hear Pilate's wheels turning. You can almost hear Pilate thinking, "Help me out here, Jesus. Speak up. Defend yourself. Work with me here. Are you not going to open your mouth and defend yourself?" But Jesus is going to remain silent because Jesus is not interested in not dying. Jesus is not interested in coming before Pilate and walking away with anything other than a charge of crucifixion. Jesus did not come to not die. So what is Pilate to do? Maybe there's a way for Pilate to get out of this. Maybe he can pass the buck. You see, back in those days, political leaders were hesitant to take responsibility. Back in those days. Is there a way that I can do this without it being on me? Well, let's look at the release of Barabbas in verses 15 to 23. It says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner." Notorious. Someone everybody knew who he was, called Barabbas. "So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them," that being the crowd, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Look at that phrase there in verse 18. "For he knew that it was out of envy that they," the Jewish leaders, "had delivered him up." That word "for" means because. In other words, Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders had handed Jesus over, not because of blasphemy, not because he was a tax protester, which he wasn't, not because he was seditious, because he wasn't, but because Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus over to Pilate because they were jealous of Jesus. It was out of envy that they had delivered him up. They were jealous that the crowd put more stock in what Jesus said than what they said. We've seen that time and again in this gospel where they wanted to arrest him, but they didn't because they feared the crowd. So Pilate, who knows Jesus is innocent, turns to the crowd. Surely the crowd will make the right decision. Sure, Pilate thinks way too highly of mobs. Surely the crowd will be wise. Surely they will. They'll be the voice of reason here. Verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So Pilate fears Caesar. Pilate fears the crowd. And most frightening of all, Pilate fears his wife. The governor again said to them, verse 20, now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they all shouted, "Let him be crucified." Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. Likewise, he knows that Barabbas is guilty, that he is a notorious criminal. In Luke's gospel, it says that Barabbas was a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. But when the chief priests and elders of the people have whipped up the crowd, they've persuaded the crowd to shout for Barabbas' release rather than for Jesus. Whenever I read this account, I'm always reminded of Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Jesus, in his trial here, is convicted by the counsel of the wicked. He had a wicked jury. Pilate the judge, imagine this happening in a courtroom, Pilate the judge has said, "I find him innocent," and the jury replies, "Your Honor, we the jury have voted to execute this man." And the judge says, "I find him innocent," and they say, we say execute him. We'll look at verses 24 to 26, the guilt of the people. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then they released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Pilate ceremoniously passes the buck to the crowd. He claims that he is innocent of Jesus' death. But if he was a real leader, he'd say, "I'm not going to let the mob rule here. I'm not going to let a man I know is innocent die." Rather, he says, "I know he's innocent, but I will let him die." He wants to appear innocent, but he is not. Look at verse 26. He had Jesus scourged. He delivered him to be crucified. Pilate can ceremoniously wash his hands all that he wants, but Pilate cannot actually make himself innocent here. But what should we make of the people saying that haunting thing when the crowd says, "His blood be on us and on our children"? Well, there's more going on here than you might otherwise realize. In Exodus chapter 24, God gives the law to the people through Moses. And God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. God's covenant people pledge to keep God's commandments. In Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules." And all the people answered with one voice, said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." You see, beloved, as a sign of their pledge of obedience, Moses threw blood on the people. The blood of the sacrifice is thrown on the people. And here in Matthew 27, we see again God's people saying, "His blood be on us and on our children." Pilate is guilty for the death of Jesus, but the crowd is also guilty for the death of Jesus. That's what Peter is going to tell the crowd in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, is today. Today is Pentecost. It's the seventh Sunday after Easter. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter raises his voice and tells the crowd, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." You saw God do these mighty works in your midst, as you yourselves know. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you," he says to the crowd, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Do you hear that? Peter tells the crowd, "You crucified Jesus. His blood is on you." He goes on to say in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He places Jesus' blood on them. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? His blood is on us. What should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. His blood be on us and on our children." Peter says, "Yeah, that's actually how it works. Yeah, his blood is on you. That's how all this works." You remember in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel? You know what Adam and Eve did right after Cain killed Abel? They raised Cain. After Cain killed Abel, God confronts Cain with his sin, and he says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." In other words, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground for vengeance. Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground for your punishment. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it makes a reference to that passage from Genesis chapter 4, and it connects the blood of Abel with the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, it says, "In Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Abel's blood cried out from the ground for punishment, for vengeance. But Jesus' blood speaks a better word. Why? Because Jesus' blood is the blood of a new covenant, and it cries out for your and my forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, there's much wickedness in this passage. We have wicked religious leaders who want to preserve their position and are envious of Jesus. We have a wicked political leader who licks his finger and sticks it in the air and takes a poll before he makes a decision. Back in those days, politicians based their decisions not on principle but on opinion polls. That's what they did back in those days. We have a wicked crowd who cries out for the innocent. They cry out for Jesus. Although he is innocent, they cry out for his crucifixion. Who are you here? Who am I here? Where do you and I fit into this cast of characters? I'll tell you who we are. I'll tell you who you are, if you are in Christ. I'll tell you who I am. We're Barabbas. We're the one who is guilty and deserving of punishment. We are guilty and have been set free while the innocent was condemned in our place. We're Barabbas. His blood is on us, and that is actually our only hope. That's why we sang today, and we sing often, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. His blood be on us. That's actually how it works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our world is broken. Humanity is broken. We see wickedness all around us in every corridor. We see injustice. We hear cries for vengeance and cries for wrath. Father, would you humble us? And would you remind us that on the cross, Jesus cried not for vengeance, but he cried for forgiveness. Father, only you can make things right. Only you can heal. Only you can restore. Father, our hope is not in better government, not in better policies. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in the promise of your Son when he tells us, take heart, I have overcome the world. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he took the wrath that we deserve in our place and that his blood is on us, but it is a blood that cries out for our forgiveness. Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table where we celebrate the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.